I run in a lot, run into this a lot with Christians, with charismatic Christians, and particularly generation 40 years old and younger, about feeling unfulfilled because they don't think they're doing something important, that their ministry isn't significant enough. And many people have been to different conferences and gotten prophetic words about how God's going to use them. The word world changer is a big term used out there in the charismatic world. And so a lot of Christians sometimes find themselves frustrated and discontent in the situation that they're in because they keep waiting for the breakthrough and they finally get to do that big thing, have that ministry that they've, it may not be big in number they're dreaming about, but at least big in significance before God, you know, that matters, it counts, instead of just doing life. This is from Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. This is Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Or verse 9, I'm sorry. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether here or in heaven, to be pleasing to Him. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I moved away from it. Second Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ, and He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge or the experience and the presence of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. Listen to what he said again. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. This is, we'll kind of finish up here. You know, we just did a conference recently on the Song of Solomon. It's an amazing book. And when you get to chapter 4, Jesus, the Solomon, who is the type of the bridegroom, Jesus, he's praising these virtues in this believer that's beginning to emerge. He just says all these wonderful things about this believer, and which is really such a normal thing. We have this false, awful religious thing, and a lot of preachers have put this on us, that somehow that when we spend time with God, His favorite subject is talking to us about all the things we don't get right. But His favorite subject, because He's a really good Father, is to talk to us about all the things that we do get right, even the little things. Even the longings to get it right, He counts those as genuine and authentic. And so He praises this believer as they're going after the experience of being fully in love with Him and fully manifesting His life through them. And He makes this statement. He says, you're altogether beautiful, love of my life, there's no blemish in you. And he says that because after praising this believer, after saying all these wonderful things about her, her response is, Lord, do more in me. Apply the cross to my life. Deal with anything in my heart, my life, that may not be yielded to you. Take more. That's his response. That's her response to his praise. And it so impresses him, he says, there is no spot or blemish in you. You're altogether beautiful. Your heart's in the right place. And then he goes on in verse 9, he says, you've made my heart beat faster. This is Jesus speaking. You've made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes. Now, a single glance of your eyes ravishes the heart of God. Now, can you imagine when James runs around the room, what that must do for God? One single look, an act of affection towards him, ravishes his heart. Then he makes this statement, some cool stuff here. He says, how beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. Your love is better than wine. And wine in the Song of Solomon speaks of pleasures. And he's saying to her, to you and me, your loving me is the greatest pleasure that I know. That's God saying that. Now, what are the pleasures that God knows? I mean, God created everything, but God said nothing brings him more pleasure than our loving him. And that's what he says in verse 12. He said, you're a garden enclosed or locked up, my sister and my bride. And we don't have time to get into all this, but he uses the term my sister, my bride several times here because he says, you're my sister, you're like kin, but you're my bride. Sounds like something that could happen in Alabama or Tennessee, but no. But this is biblical, so it's got to be okay. I've got a good friend who's a bishop in Georgia, but he's from Tennessee, so he's always making Alabama jokes. You know, so I always remind him of what do they call family reunions in Tennessee? Date night. No. I shouldn't have gotten off. He refers to us as his sister because he's saying, I can understand your humanity. I love you as my bride, even though I know fully the imperfections of your humanity. He says, you're a garden enclosed, you're a rock garden enclosed, and a spring sealed up. Then he goes on later and he says, you're a garden spring, a well of fresh water flowing down from Lebanon. What he says basically to the believer, having said, your love ravishes my heart, nothing brings me more pleasure than your love for me, just one single glance ravishes my heart. He says, you're like a private garden. You were created for my pleasure. You were created for intimacy and a fellowship and affection with me. And he says, you're like a spring sealed up. A spring sealed up is a well, or like an artesian well or spring that's not for public use. It's for private use. And he says, you were created to satisfy my heart, for us to be an intimate and affectionate fellowship and to satisfy my heart. Now later he'll say, oh, by the way, I'll open up that well and it'll satisfy the hearts of other people. That's our ministry. But what's our first ministry? What's the first ministry he said? You were created for my pleasure, to satisfy my heart. A spring sealed up. When Jesus said at the cross, I thirst, that's what he's saying. I thirst for you to love me back. I thirst for you to receive my love and in response, love me back. And when he says this in the Song of Solomon at verse 12, that you're a rock garden enclosed, and then he says you're a garden and a spring sealed up, he's saying that place from 2 Corinthians. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are perishing, among those being saved. He said, this is the big one. This is what I want to go back to what I said at the beginning. So many Christians that I know, especially this generation, 40 years old and younger, are so burdened about they haven't fulfilled their destiny yet because they don't feel like ministry-wise they've done the big one yet. They don't feel like they've done the significant thing yet, the world-changer thing. And that term can be a curse to us. Let me tell you what the big one is. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. That's the biggest ministry you'll ever have, is satisfying his heart through your affection and your love. He says, with one single glance of your eyes, you ravish my heart, and with one single strand of your necklace, you ravish my heart. Necklace is on the neck. It speaks of the yielded will. Every act of surrender, every look of affection ravishes my heart. You're a garden enclosed, my sister and my bride. You're a rock garden and a spring sealed up. First and foremost, he says, you were created for me. That's so important for us to understand. I remember years ago when I first got this, I was sitting at home This is when I lived in Birmingham, so that was a long, long time ago. Just in a room alone with the Lord, and the Lord says, what you're doing now, you're being yielded to me, you're loving me right now, is the most significant ministry you'll ever have. And there aren't any eyes watching. But you have stirred up heaven. It says in Revelation 8 that when we pray, it says all the heavens were silent for 30 minutes. That, do you understand what I'm saying to you? Your ministry significance isn't determined first and foremost by how many people you affect or how far you get to travel or how exotic it may look. You'll never have a bigger ministry ever than ravishing his heart. That thing flowing up out of you is a spring first for him to drink from. A fragrance of Christ to God. And so I bear fruit not for others first, for him. He comes into his garden, it says in that chapter, and eats of his choice fruits. Christ-likeness is first for him. He's my great ministry. That's what it says in the Old Testament about the ministry of priests. They had two responsibilities. First was to minister to him, and then from overflow, go minister to others. So let me just help free you up from any deception the enemy's put on you, that you're supposed to be doing something as the proof of the authenticity of the calling on your life, that somehow supposed to impact others first. And once you see that happen, then you know, okay, finally, there's a purpose for what I'm doing. There's a reason for why this. I feel like I'm fulfilling all the dreams in my heart. Well, I'm going to tell you what the dream of my heart is. And then it doesn't matter if I'm speaking in front of 10,000 people or if it's just alone in my room. That I'm being a fragrance of Christ to him. That he's drinking from his well. He's eating his choice fruits. And you know what? You can't get any more successful than that. And that's why you can take a Christian. You can lock him away. Never give him an opportunity to speak to another human being. And they can have the most fruitful, important ministry that anyone's ever had in human history. Because they just minister to him. That's got to be your priority first and foremost. Or it'll get all mixed up. And the enemy will beat you up really bad about whether you're being a success or a failure. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.